please put your hands together, have a round, warm welcome for Matt, ladies and gentlemen. Come on, come on.
Hello, hello. Hey guys, how y'all doing? Pretty good. Y'all tired yet? Yes, already? It's only been one day, come on. All right, guys, let me start with a quick word of prayer and then we'll get into our study. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to just be here at this camp. I pray that as we go through your word, that it would just be great seeds that would just fall on us and that you would spring up a fountain of life in our lives, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would just allow us to remember the things that edify you and that everything that wasn't of you, that would just blow away, Lord. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. So our theme this week is breaking the mold. And as I was thinking about what a mold was, the first thing that came to my mind was blacksmithing, like putting liquid metal into like a cast. But as I talked with Pastor Steve, I doubt many of you are blacksmiths. So we thought, you know, maybe Play-Doh. How many of you have played with Play-Doh before? Okay, cool, awesome. Before this study, I asked Bungie for some of his Play-Doh so I could show you guys what that looks like, but he's very protective of his Play-Doh collection. It has like glitter and stuff. And he loves it. Yeah. I don't know why I did that. Well, anyways, with this Play-Doh, what you do with it is sometimes you take it and you press it into these little plastic molds and you make like a hamburger or something. I don't know. But in order to put it into this certain shape or object, you have to press it in there. And in the sense, the Play-Doh becomes conformed to the image of that mold. In the same sense, we as Christians are also being pressed daily by the world around us. Constantly being influenced and pressured, are we Christians going to be conformed to the image in which this world would want us to be shaped? Corrupted by sin, our culture wants us to disobey God and to not follow Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body." When we as Christians are tried by this world, it can be very hard for us, but through the power of Christ in our lives, we don't have to be subject to the crushing molds of this world. Through the power of Jesus, we can break free of that, those things that bind us. This week, we're looking at people in the Bible who rebelled against the world and instead broke out of those molds and walked in obedience with God instead. So now we come to the character of the study, Jonathan. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, guys. Still got some pages turning. All right, so in 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now, when he," speaking of David, "had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt." So in order to fully understand the great importance of what's going on in this exchange, we must first put this scene into its context. So go ahead and raise your hands. How many of you have heard of David, King David? David and Goliath, okay? So many of us know King David. the man after God's own heart, the man who defeated Goliath and who ruled the nation of Israel. Well, this specific exchange actually takes place directly after the battle of David and Goliath. David here was speaking to Saul, or more specifically, King Saul, who was the first appointed king of Israel. However, King Saul was growing increasingly wicked throughout his reign as king. As time progressed, he grew jealous of David because he was the one that was getting all the glory in all these battles. He was regarded as a great war hero and received all the praise and admiration of the people. Look down a couple of verses at verse 7 in the same chapter, 18, verse 7. It says, "So the women sang as they danced and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s.' Then Saul was very angry and the saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s and to me they have only ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?' So Saul eyed David from that day forward." So this song was very widely known. It was probably like Israel's top 10 hits or something, I don't know. Everybody was playing it, and even the king of Gath, a Philistine city that wasn't even an Israelite city, they had even heard this song. So it was very widespread, and given to pride and jealousy, Saul's mind slowly became poisoned as he kept on being jealous of David. He was overcome with the kingdom and his position so much that he sought to retain his power in any ways necessary. Many times he even tried to kill David. So throughout this process, God decided to appoint a new king to take over Israel. This, of course, would be David. David became God's newly anointed, and he was strengthened throughout the Lord through all the trials and tribulations that he faced. Now, some of you are thinking, "Oh, that's cool, but who's Jonathan?" Well, Jonathan was the eldest son of King Saul. He was the prince of Israel, next in line to become king. So inheriting the kingdom, he would also receive all the riches and the benefits that would provide him of being king. So there's a problem here, right? If David's going to be king, doesn't that mean Jonathan is not going to be king? So Jonathan will have to make a sacrifice in order to obey God. Not only that, but there was also the fear of the way kings of the ancient days did it. If a king overthrew another king, they would most likely kill that king and all of his family as well to reduce all opposition. This was a very real threat that people would have thought of. Very brutal stuff. However, of course, we know David was not a king influenced by this world, just as Jonathan was not one molded by this world. You see, Jonathan had the correct perspective as he watched David battle Goliath. He knew that God's hand was over him and that God was with him throughout these battles. In this section of scripture, Jonathan is making an intimate covenant with David. He's pledging himself to David, promising to step off the throne and instead be his support. This right here gives us an immediate parallel to our lives, and it's the simple question of who's on the throne in your life. Is it Jesus, as it should rightly be, or are you still on the throne, making all the decisions and the shot calling? Jonathan here is also symbolically transferring his future kingship to David. He understood that this was God's plan. Now, it's funny, as I was listening to the teachings before this, each one of them had 3 points to share, and I also have 3 points. So I guess I'm not really breaking the mold here, but I have 3 points to share with you guys. So I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. Jonathan broke the mold of his lineage, his inheritance, and his family. I'll say that one more time. Lineage, inheritance, and family. Now, before I get into these, I want to stress my main point first off, and that's this. Following Jesus is always better than following the world. Every time. So let's talk about the first point, Jonathan's lineage. briefly, lineage is basically your family tree, who you descended from. And I'm sure most of you are familiar with the idea of a king, a man who held power over a nation, was ruler over it. Once a king was dead or unable to lead, the successor or person to take his place was almost always given to the king's eldest son, the prince. This is where the importance of lineage comes from. Not only that, but even normal people in the ancient days placed a great emphasis on who their father was. Before he was king, David was commonly referred to as son of Jesse. So Jonathan here was to be the first to start a great lineage of kings in Israel, as his father was the first king of Israel. Anyone in these days would have thought it was of the utmost importance, and they would have done nothing to jeopardize their position. However, not Jonathan. Recognizing God's plan in David's heart, Jonathan is sacrificing what his lineage carried for him. He chose to give up being king and to follow God's plan instead. Now we look at this and we wonder, how can it apply to us in our lives? There are no actual kings, right? At least here in the U.S. I think there's a queen across the ocean or something like that, but not here. That's, you know, it's true there's no kings here, but many of us have a lineage that might prompt us to tempt us to disobey God's word. There's a man who used to go to our church he has a really amazing testimony, and he shared it with us one time. This man grew up in a family that wasn't particularly picture perfect. His father was actually the leader of a prison gang. And he told us how these men in the gang actually took him aside and said, hey, this is how your father ran things, and you're going to take his place. Now, this man eventually came face to face with a very big problem. He could either follow the lineage of his father and walk in his footsteps and joining this gang, or he could do something different. Well, this man went on to become one of the most powerful gang leaders in the country. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. He did it. No, he's at our church. He's fine. But choosing instead to follow Christ, this man forsook the lineage of his father to walk with the Lord. So instead of living a life of death and destruction, he is happily living with his family and placing his sight upwards and not left or right. Now, I don't think many of you have a lineage that's as severe as this, but there's another aspect to this, another way to look at lineage. So you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you are in sports or band or different clubs at school, or maybe even just a group of friends you're a part with all the time? You see, being a part of certain groups also carries a mold of sorts into how you're to behave in that role. Not all of it is edifying. There are many groups in the school system that still practice hazing and other such things. There are groups that might even hate other groups, or they might perform juvenile acts. Growing up, I remember many times where I felt pressured into doing things that were definitely not good. And I know some of you are facing the very same things I did. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 12 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12. I see some shuffling still. Romans chapter 12. All right, we're going to be looking at verse 2. Paul writes, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." See, you being a Christian, you're called to be different from the people around you. We're not to just be another one in the crowd or another Joe going with the flow. If you are a part of some group or club, I encourage you, don't give up your values just to feel a part of it. or to just feel in the crowd like you're safe. If you bring pressure to do something that you know is contrary to how Jesus would have done things, then why do it? My father told me a lot growing up. He said, "Matt, make sure your morals and values aren't for sale." And what he meant by that is, whatever they are offering, whether it be acceptance or popularity or something else, it's not really worth it in the end. I promise you that nothing gained of that sort during your school years lasts past when you leave that place. I'm just going to ask you this. Are you willing to sacrifice the molds of these groups in order to follow Christ? And let me just remind you that if you're a born-again Christian, your identity is found in Christ. That is your true lineage. As Jonathan handed David his robe, he gives up the lineage of his own to identify with God's newly appointed king. And more importantly, he identifies with God himself in following his will. So what is the mold that Jonathan is breaking? Well, the world says we do it right and God's way is wrong. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So moving to our second point, what comes with lineage is also inheritance. Let's look again at Jonathan. How rich is a king? Pretty rich, right? Yeah? King Solomon was estimated to have a fortune worth about $2.2 trillion. That's how much King Solomon would have had in today's money. Something that's, you know, not imaginable. Though Jonathan wouldn't have had that much, he would have still received a great inheritance by becoming king. Not only that, but also being king itself was also a highly coveted position to be ruler or lord over something. Anyone would love to have that, but in Jonathan's eyes, all of it meant nothing in his hands if it wasn't God's will. Let's turn left to Matthew chapter 4, the first gospel. Matthew chapter 4. Pages turning. So here in Matthew chapter 4 is the classic story of Jesus being tempted in the desert by Satan. One of the things that Satan actually uses to tempt Jesus is being king over the earth, an earthly king. So I'll start reading in verse 8. It says, "Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" So here Jesus masterfully refuses Satan his temptation as he denies himself instant glory in order to serve the Father to carry out his ultimate purpose. You see, the interesting thing here is that Jonathan does a very similar thing in Samuel. See, Jonathan gives himself to the Lord's plan, and he's choosing to serve God instead of seeking the inheritance of the kingdom of Israel. He's, in a sense, sacrificing this inheritance. He instead transfers this to David. Material treasures are temporary. Pastor Steve uses this illustration often that I really like. He says, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul behind it. See, you can't take any of this stuff with you when you die, no matter how much of it you get. Instead, there's another perspective that Christians should take. Did you know that the Lord will reward us with gifts in heaven? The Apostle Paul wrote many things about storing up treasures in heaven, and Jesus also spoke of these treasures in the Gospels. Let's turn to Matthew 6, just go right a little bit. Matthew chapter 6. Verse We're going to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When we follow Jesus and do good works in his name, he'll reward us when we get to heaven. Jesus even said that something as small as handing a cup of water to a disciple would not go unrewarded. This is why Paul emphasized setting your eyes on these rewards, because doing so will transfer our mindset from horizontal to vertical. That is, we're not looking at things we can see, but we're looking at things that we can't see, that are eternal. And as Jesus said, if our treasures are stored in heaven, that's where our hearts are going to be. And in contrast, if we store up earthly treasures, our hearts will be here in the material. If all we focus on is being rich and getting as much stuff as we can in this life, it's not going to end up so well. You'll be left with a huge hole in your heart. I mean, we just mentioned Solomon, right? The richest man who ever lived on this earth, King Solomon. Do you think he was happy? No. Read Ecclesiastes and you'll see that this dude was very depressed. All he had in Ecclesiastes, at least in the beginning, was a horizontal view. It wasn't until he looked up vertically that his mind was healed of this. Let me turn real quick. In Ecclesiastes 12, at the end, Solomon writes, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" You see, King Solomon is actually giving you guys a piece of advice here. He's telling you, follow Christ now in your youth, before you get older and your life becomes miserable. You don't want to end up in a life of turmoil and destruction. Everyone who's rich in this world is only left wanting more and more. No amount is ever going to satisfy you. That's why we focus on heaven rather than earth. And only by truly following the Lord will we be content in all things. Even though Jonathan probably didn't know it, he was receiving treasures in heaven that are far greater than anything he would have received by being king. As Jonathan hands David his armor, he is relinquishing his physical inheritance and is receiving rewards that are imperishable. His heart and mind are set on the vertical and not the horizontal. So what is the mold Jonathan is breaking here? Well, the world says that he who dies with the most toys wins. Jesus says, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The last point that I'm hitting is family. It's easy to forget in the ideas of kings and inheritances and lineages. It's easy to forget that Saul was Jonathan's dad. The man who raised him and fed him and clothed him. So how could Jonathan forsake his own dad and choose David instead? Let me remind you of this simple yet powerful truth. God is your ultimate father. None can compare and none will stand before him. The image we have here on earth is great, but God is the full image of what a loving father truly is. I'm sure most of us probably know the most famous passage in the Bible. It's John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." This is the true love of a father receiving his children. It's a very tough truth that human fathers are at best human. Not everyone is perfect, and some are not even very good at their job. But in this story, Saul is way out of line and is becoming increasingly wicked, and Jonathan slowly realized it as time went on. Though he tried many times to plead with his father, Saul never truly repented of his ways. But every time Jonathan did the right thing, he recognized David before his father. Turn with me, please, now to Matthew chapter 10. You should still be going right. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 34. Jesus says this, "Do not think that I am come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So in these verses, Jesus isn't saying that he's going to come and ruin your family. Instead, he's describing a specific situation, and that's this. If you truly follow Christ, and a person in your family does not truly follow Christ, then it's going to cause a division. If it ever comes down to choosing Christ or choosing your family, always choose Christ, every time. He is the one that holds your eternity in his hands, not the person you're related to. Paul writes these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Paul knew that the Corinthians needed a good brother to follow, so he laid this conditional statement for them, "Follow me only as I follow Christ." This can be a very good example of how we're to follow those who have authority over us. This can be parents, teachers, coaches, even the government. I don't know if you care about government at this age, probably not. If you are, you're going to be a libertarian when you grow up. With your parents. With your parents, you should follow them only as they follow Christ. Follow other authorities as long as you do not have to compromise your walk with the Lord. If there is ever a time where any of these people tell you to do something that is contrary to God's word, then it's time to disobey that authority and to choose to walk with God instead. Let me mention also that in order to live this out effectively, you need to know and understand this right here. You can't expect to know if someone is contradicting the word of God if you don't know the word of God. So I encourage all of you, start reading your Bibles on your own. Start listening to Bible studies. There's plenty of apps and Calvary podcasts that you can listen to. It's very accessible. It's very easy, and you have many tools at your disposal in this day and age to learn God's word. Get to know the character of Jesus and you'll immediately be able to spot a fake or someone who truly isn't obeying Christ. You only get to know someone the more time you spend with them. Spend more time with Jesus in the Word. So all of this is to point out that Saul was clearly in contradiction to God's will. Jonathan knew this, and he continually chose God's leadership over his own father. As Jonathan handed David his sword, he showed that he understood the cut that would divide himself from his father Saul. What is the mold Jonathan is breaking here? The world says the most important thing in this world is family. Jesus says, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers? Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Apart from these great examples of molds, there's one last thing about Jonathan that I think we all need to see. So let's go back to 1 Samuel. This time we're going to go to chapter 23. First Samuel chapter 23. First Samuel 23. Now, before we read these verses, I'm going to lay out the cliff notes of what's going on here. So at this point in the story, David and Saul have been at odds for a while, and David is actually on the run for his life. King Saul is trying to kill him. King Saul was determined to kill David, yet throughout this whole time, Jonathan kept loyal to David in all things. He was almost playing a double agent or like a spy or something. Every time Jonathan met David in a secret place from Saul, they greatly encouraged each other and they shared emotional moments such as the one we're about to read. Let's look at in chapter 23, starting in verse 15. It says, "So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, 'Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that.' So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house." Every time I look at these verses, it kind of makes me sad. That's because this is the last time we read of Jonathan in the Bible. The next time we see him, he's dead on top of Mount Gilboa with King Saul and his brothers. They were killed in a battle against the Philistines. Jonathan was never able to help David become king and to help him in his kingly reign. Now, I have no way to prove this, and it's purely just my opinion, but I believe Jonathan was supposed to stay with David and to be his right-hand man and stay there to strengthen him. But by returning to his old house, Jonathan is inevitably robbed of everything that he could have been had he stayed with David. I like how the Holman Bible commentary sums up the idea. It says, "Jonathan, despite his humble willingness, would never become David's second in command because he would die in battle." Now think very carefully about what I'm about to say. Jonathan was ultimately hindered from his full potential because he did not take a step of faith to walk with the king. We also as Christians can become hindered when we ourselves do not walk with the King of Kings. And I'll state this once again, following Jesus is always better than following the world. Don't miss out on all of the good works and the victories that God has laid out for you because you chose not to walk with him. For the sake of not ending this study on a depressing note, I want us to read about Jonathan's son. It's a very encouraging story. Let's turn to 2 Samuel. Samuel. I don't know what word that is. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Samuel. I know it. So in 2 Samuel chapter 9, this is after Jonathan and Saul are killed in battle against the Philistines. So let's go ahead and read chapter 9. It says, "Now David said, 'Is there still anyone who is left at the house of Saul that I may show kindness on him for Jonathan's sake?' And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'At your service.' The king said, 'Is there not still someone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.' This meant that he was paralyzed and he couldn't walk. So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar.' Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Maker, son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth? He answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that the Lord the king has commanded the servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame of both his feet. So this is such a beautiful ending for Jonathan's son, because the character and integrity that Jonathan had was so great that David decided to show all of this respect for his son. Mephibosheth is made to be like a king's son. David makes him like his own son. You can't help but love David for showing this incredible love, not only for Jonathan, but for Saul also. In conclusion, I just want to relay the applications of our mold-breaking examples that Jonathan displayed for us. I'll do that in three questions. Are you willing to break the mold by denying the ungodly lineage imparted to you by the groups in your life? Will you break the mold and deny the treasures of this world and instead focus on gaining treasures in heaven? And will you break the mold and follow Christ before following your own family? Through Christ, all things are possible, and in him, we are made whole. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this time you've given us. I pray that you would just let your word take root in our hearts, Lord, and that you would make us doers of the word and not only hearers. Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity in this camp, and I pray for the protection of all of the leaders and campers throughout the rest of this week. And please bless the teachers that are going to teach throughout the rest of the week, that their words may take root in our hearts. Thank you so much for this day and everything you have made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.